Hello, this is Jaden Finder. We want to thank you for listening today. We would love to connect with you on social media. Now let's go into the live message.
Listen, there's two things you're going to get tonight. You're either going to be reminded of the inheritance that God has for you, or you're going to have a revelation of the inheritance that God has for you. And it doesn't matter which camp you're in, which tribe you're in, whether it's a revelation to you for the first time or you're reminded. We just want you to get all you can that God has for you. Amen? Let's turn to Galatians chapter 3, verse 29. And that's the only verse we'll read while you're standing. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Somebody say heirs. And heirs are the ones who get the inheritance. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, I'm here for my inheritance. You may be seated. An inheritance, actually, before I get to that, I looked this up. In unclaimed money, the government has close to $58 billion that people have left in the... Now, let me just tell you, it's a miracle that the government hadn't already spent it, which I'm sure they have. But $58 billion of U.S. citizens has not been collected. That's a lot of money to just leave there. You say, why hasn't it been collected? They don't know. The Bible says this, how will they know without a preacher? And you say, that's right, Pastor. That's why you got to do your job on Sunday and Wednesday. Oh, you're exactly right. But let me talk to you, preacher. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday at your job. Your job is your church. Your desk is your pulpit. Oh, come on now. At the cookout, that barbecue pit is your pulpit. Your friends and family are your congregation. We are, as preachers, called to declare the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. The first thing we got to talk about is Jesus, because you can't get to the inheritance unless you know who Jesus is. Once you find out who Jesus is, the Bible says we are to make him our Savior. He is our Savior, and he is Lord of all. He becomes our Lord. Now, when we talk about Lord of all. That's Lord over your marriage, Lord over your kids, your family, Lord over your money, Lord over your ministry, Lord over your job, which means that there is an inheritance in everyone that affects every one of those places. And a lot of us stop short when we find out Jesus is our Savior, and we spend the rest of our time and time here on earth talking about Jesus in heaven and not talking about why God left us here after he saved us. And Bishop has said it many times. If the only reason Jesus saved you was to get you to heaven, then you would have dropped dead the moment you gave your life to Jesus. But the reason we sit here today on a Wednesday night in 2022, the reason most of us, if not all of us in this room and most watching online tonight, the reason most of us are in this room is because we said yes to Jesus. But the reason we sit here on a Wednesday night going beyond Sunday expression, going beyond once or twice a year on Easter and Christmas, is because we say, hey, Jesus, not only do I want you to be my Savior, but I'm going to live every day making you Lord of my life and Lord of all. Somebody say all. Looked up how much the government had of U.S. citizens' money that was unclaimed, $58 billion. Then my mind went to the lottery prizes that are unclaimed. For the first time that I can remember, somebody here at Living Way, they played the lottery and won. They brought the winning ticket. They said, it's the first and only time we ever played. We'll never play again, but we won. Here's the ticket. It was for $15. See, some of y'all thought I was going to tell you, oh, man, we got the, I'm happy for the $15. But there are three of the largest unclaimed lottery prizes in the U.S. One was in Pontiac, Michigan last year, February 12, 2020. $70 million. It's still unclaimed. $202 million in Edison, New Jersey. It was won, and it still hasn't been claimed. But the largest in history was in Bonita Springs, Florida, $396.9 $1 million, one ticket, one winner, and it's still unclaimed. Makes you want to start looking around. Makes you want to call your kinfolk in Florida and say, hey, did you play the lot? Why does it go? Maybe they died. Maybe they forgot. Maybe that lottery ticket flew out the window. The point is this. It doesn't matter what happened. All that we need to know is there is a citizen in Florida that is a multimillionaire but doesn't know it. Come on. They paid for the card. They picked out the numbers. The numbers were chosen, and they are $400 million richer, but chances are they're working a 9-to-5 job they hate because they're unaware of the inheritance that is waiting for them. Oh, we've oohed and aahed over the $58 billion. We've oohed and aahed over the $70 million, the $202 million, and the $396 million. But I've come to tell you there is far greater inheritance for the people of God that is left unclaimed. And I have come to give you a revelation or remind you to wake up. You serve the Most High and Living God. There is nothing that our God cannot do. Get your hopes up. Get your faith up. Pray a little bigger, believe a little bigger, expect bigger. It's sitting there, but much like the lottery winners, we are unaware of what has already been paid for, what is already ours. An inheritance is based off of four things. What someone else has done. You don't inherit what you've done, what you've worked for. You inherit what somebody else has worked for. In relation to our unclaimed inheritance series, there was a God that before you were a twinkle in your mother's eye was working on behalf of you. He created this world. He came to a fallen world, clothed himself in flesh, and for 33 and a half years, he lived on this earth. What was he doing? He was setting up our inheritance. He went to a cross, he died an innocent man, he bled out for us, he went to hell, he died a gruesome, mocking, humiliating death. He was dead for 3 days, but 3 days later he rose again. All because of what Jesus did, we have an inheritance. An inheritance is based off, number two, what someone else has accrued. All power. All authority. I love some of the symbolic and the types that we see in the New Testament. Things like Jesus went to death, hell, he went to hell, and he recovered the keys to death, hell, and the grave. We didn't do anything to get those keys except say, yes, Jesus. And when we said, yes, Jesus, he handed those keys over to us. You say, Pastor, what does that mean? When you have the keys to death, hell, and the grave, what does that really mean? That you have the keys to life, heaven, and resurrection. I am here to tell you, some of us took the keys, and it's just like if they gave you the key to the city. You put it on a shelf so that everybody could see it. But I'm here to tell you, it is not a prop. The keys to death, hell, and the grave is not something for you to look at and for you to show off. He gave us the keys as an inheritance. You've got keys. You've got authority. You've got keys to life. You've got keys to unleashing heaven. You've got keys to resurrection. Don't die with the keys in your pocket. Don't die with the keys on a nail on the wall. Get those keys out and say, these keys are my inheritance and I'm going to use it. Somebody say, those keys are mine. Number three, Bishop covered this in the first session. Inheritance is based off of usually decided by bloodline. You are sons and daughters of God. We are our elder brother. That means we are the siblings of Jesus Christ. The Bible goes on to not only say are we siblings of Christ, we are joint heirs with him. That means every good thing that is bestowed on Jesus, God says that is now part of your now and your next. You are a child of God. Aren't you glad that even though you didn't have the right blood running through your, oh, I love this, because we're grafted in. We are part, we are not a seed of Abraham by blood, but Jesus said, hey, if you don't have the blood in you, that's all right. I'm going to cover you with the blood. You might not have it in you, but it's on you. Everybody, they can't see your blood. They don't have to take out to see if you're O negative or what. They're going to know when they see you. There's somebody that is covered with the blood. It is a visual proof that I am a child of God, that you are a child of God, and there is an inheritance that is promised to us. Number four, an inheritance is based off of death. Someone has to die. A few years ago, probably 6 or 8 years ago, for the first time I went down, Mandy and I went down, and we drew up our will, and we did it with all the legalities, sat there with the lawyer and went through everything, every painstaking detail of what we were doing. And Mom and Dad did the same. They updated theirs, and my brother did the same, updated his. And I remember coming home, and Jaden was a little too young, but Tyler had a lot of questions about what we were doing. He said, what were you doing? He said, where'd you go today, Dad? I said, I went down to fill out my will. And he said, what's a will? I said, well, a will is a legal document that if something happens to me, who gets all of my stuff? And Tyler's, he said, well, didn't Grandpa and Grandma go with you? I said, they certainly did. And he said, well, if Grandpa dies, who gets his stuff? I said, Grandma. He said, well, if Grandma dies and Grandpa dies, who gets their stuff? I said, well, me and your Uncle Sean would split that stuff. He said, well, what happens if Uncle Sean dies and you die? I said, well, Mom would get that stuff. He said, I need to know who needs to die for me to get stuff. Out of the mouth of children. And I slept with one eye open for the next couple months. As believers, we don't have to ask that question. Who has to die for me to get my stuff? Who has to die for me to get my inheritance? That story was written and completed over 2,000 years ago. The death has already happened. Nobody else has to die. Jesus died so that we could all live free and live beyond what was coming to us through the life, and through faith we receive it all. Somebody say, through faith, I'm getting mine. This is what I love about Jesus. If you're taking notes, write these next 6 or 7 points down. This is why I love Jesus. This is not one of the points. Jesus did not leave his will and inheritance up to anybody. He didn't leave it up to Peter to make sure it happened. He didn't leave it up to Moses or Paul to make sure it happened. Didn't leave it up to his brother James, his mother Mary. Jesus said, I'm going to make sure that when I die, the inheritance that I've created for my children is going to get to them. Number one, Jesus created the inheritance. From the beginning of time, you look in your Bible at Genesis, and I don't need to get in a sermon or describe the Godhead to you, but in the first couple chapters of Genesis, the first chapter, indeed, God is having a conversation, and he says, let us make man in our image. Jesus has been there from the beginning of time. He came to earth 2,000 years ago, but from the beginning of time, Jesus already was. So when God creates this earth, he is literally creating an inheritance for the people of God. I love that. I love that when I said yes to Jesus, I said yes to healing. When I said yes to Jesus, I said yes to freedom and deliverance. When I said yes to Jesus, I said yes to peace. Praise God. You said yes to joy. You said yes for all of that anxiety and depression. That's no longer a part of your DNA. Why? Because you're a part of the bloodline of Jesus Christ. So I love the fact, number one, that Jesus created the inheritance. When I went down to the lawyer's office, I dictated to the lawyer. He wrote it down. Jesus didn't do that. Jesus said, I'll write my own book. You say, well, I thought Moses wrote it, and I thought Peter wrote it, and I thought Paul wrote it. The Bible says all of the Word of God is Holy Spirit inspired and breathed through man. God said, I'm not leaving my will, my testament, my inheritance. I'm not leaving that up to men. He said, I'll write the book. He created the inheritance. He wrote the will. Then Jesus knew somebody had to die for that will to be activated. You couldn't die for it. I couldn't die for it. Mother Teresa couldn't die for it. Billy Graham couldn't die for it. Jesus said, there's only one person that can die for this, and that person is me. Jesus died to activate the will. The moment we weren't even around. We were in God's mind, but we weren't in no one else's. 2,000 years ago, Jesus dies to activate the will. Number four, Jesus dies to unleash the inheritance. Check this out. Jesus says no one else can die to unleash this inheritance but me. So Jesus dies. Remember, I told you Jesus didn't leave anything else up to chance or happenstance. Number five, Jesus rose again. I love this, to become the executor, the executor of the will. He said, not only am I going to write the will, not only am I going to create the inheritance, and not only am I going to be the one that dies to activate the will, he said, 3 days later, I'm going to rise again, and I'm now going to be the executor for that will to make sure that my children get what's coming to them. Should I die, there is a man in San Antonio that is going to make sure that Tyler and Jaden and Mandy get everything that's coming to them so that nobody else can steal it. Jesus said, I can't trust anybody with that high of I can't trust anybody because they're going to be a liability. He said, I'm going to create it. I'm going to write the will. I'm going to die to unleash the will and activate it. And then I'm going to come back. I'm going to rise up again to become the executor of the will. And then finally, Jesus reigns with authority to execute the will. That means when sickness comes, Jesus says, no, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, that's covered in the inheritance. You can't give them cancer because I've already paid for health. You can't give them that devil of oppression and depression because I've already died for deliverance. It's already paid for. You can't tear that marriage apart because my word says what I've joined together. Come on, that's the will. He died so that will could be activated. He rose again so that he could stand there on the brink of divorce and say, no, what I put together, devil, you can't. You've got to get your hand out from the middle of their marriage. Why? Because that is part of the inheritance. And once they know it's part of the inheritance, that's a wrap. It has to happen. He makes sure that the inheritance is available to his sons and his daughters. Galatians 3:29, where we started tonight. And if ye be in Christ, and if you be Christ. One of the biggest ifs in the Bible, if you be Christ. King James Version is breaking it down and saying, if you belong to Christ. So, well, of course I belong to Christ. No, you make that decision. You know, the devil can't make you jump. You got to choose to leave. And so there's a lot of us that are claiming that we don't have what we need, and it is not the right claim. Ignorance is the claim. We don't know that we already have it. And could it be that the devil loves to waste our time praying for things that are already in our house? That we spend praying and we spend time fasting for things that God has already given us. When it shouldn't be something you are praying for, it should be something that God, I know I already have it, but I need the manifestation to show up today. One of the biggest ifs of the Bible, Galatians 3:29, if ye be Christ. Remember, he's talking to Galatians. He's talking to people that have been grafted in, and here they are. He said, if you are Christ, he said, you are now Abraham's seed. I need to help somebody with some revelation tonight for some of our new believers. You are Jewish by the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed. You have been grafted into the chosen people. It doesn't matter where you're from. Doesn't matter your ancestors. It doesn't matter that you've had Ancestry.com and you know where you came from and all that. If you say yes to Jesus, you've got his blood running through your veins and you are covered with his blood, which means just as Israel was blessed and the people in the nation of Israel was blessed, you are now grafted in and are blessed. I know a lot of preachers, some of them are evangelical preachers, would love to tell you that God has a special place in his heart for the nation of Israel. Oh, he does, but I'm a part of that nation. You say, well, you're just a white guy whose family's from the Midwest and Louisiana. You are exactly right, but when heaven looks at me, they don't see Cajun. They see the red blood of Jesus. They don't hear English. They hear the dialect of heaven, the dialect of angels. Why? Because I am washed in the blood. You say, why does that matter? Because when you say yes to Jesus, you are now grafted in, which means you are now a descendant of Abraham, and what was called to Abraham's blessing, Deuteronomy 28, is now a part of your life. What was declared over Abraham in Genesis 12 and 13 is now a part of your life. If he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you can go ahead and insert yourself there. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Brandon. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Chris. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Tammy. He is Jehovah God. I know him as Jesus, but I'm just as much of a Jew as they are. Ooh, man, that would make their blood boil to hear me say that. But it's a revelation. It's my inheritance. He looks at me like he looks at them. He looks at you like he looks at them. He said, if you be Christ, you are Abraham's seed. That worked in 2000. It worked 2,000 years ago. It works in 2022. I don't care if you're black, white, red, yellow, brown. You are a spiritual Jew. You are part of Abraham's seed, which means you are one of his heirs, verse 29 says, and heirs according to the promise. You say, what's the promise? Oh, I'm so glad you asked, because I'm going to spend about the next 6 or 7 minutes telling you about the forgotten promise or the unrealized promise or the unclaimed inheritance. Here we go. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, get thee out of thy country. The first thing you've got to realize if you are going to claim the unclaimed inheritance is you are going to have to move. You're going to have to move. He said, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house. Now, I don't want to tell you, that doesn't mean you divorce. That doesn't mean you say no to your family. That doesn't mean you cut them off. What he's really talking about is you need to get away from what is familiar. Some of us have become familiar with not having enough money. We've become comfortable there. It would get quiet. Some of us have gotten way too comfortable with that pain in our side. That's just a part of life now. I'm always going to have arthritis. It's a part of life now. I need to remind you that that is not a part of your inheritance. That arthritis and poverty, that demon affliction and oppression, all of those things are part of the fallen world. But when you said yes to Jesus, you said yes to Jehovah, you are now part of, you're an heir of Christ and you are an heir of Abraham, which means that his promise is now your promise. And the first thing before Abraham heard the blessing, God said, you need to move out of what is familiar. Remember the very first thing I preached in 2022 was, you've been on this mountain long enough. You've got to break camp and move. I don't know where you're supposed to move to, but I know this, that when I go to new places, I'm made uncomfortable, but it is in those seasons of being uncomfortable that I grow in the promise of God. I grow in my faith. Why? Because when I'm comfortable, I lean on my understanding. I lean on my power. But when I get out there in faith, I gotta talk to God because I don't want to make a misstep. I gotta walk with God because I don't want to fail him. I want to encourage you, get up and move today towards the promise and the unclaimed inheritance. Just think, those people with those $396 million lottery tickets, all they've got to do is get that ticket and take a 15-minute drive. And they'd be but they're sitting in a single-wide trailer in Florida looking at Kim Kardashian, and they'd have more money than she does. She'd be trying to keep up with them, not keeping up with her. said, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show you. A land that I will show you. That's faith. That means we have to move before God gives direction, because that's faith. He didn't not only not give them an address, he didn't give them a city, he didn't even give them a direction. God, could you tell me if we're going north, south, east, or west? He said, you just got to move. When you move, my mouth will open. So you say, what if I go the wrong direction? When I start moving, God says, turn around. Okay. Come on now. He said, what if I make a misstep? What if I take a wrong turn? Well, when you start moving, God starts speaking. So when you start moving, God says, turn around. And you take a right, God says, no, go left. Once you start moving, God's voice becomes very loud, very amplified, magnified, and very clear in your life. Some of us don't have the unclaimed inheritance because we thought God was going to dump it on us when we said yes to him. But I'm going to tell you, faith and obedience are an amazing tag team. And when you get faith and obedience working together, your inheritance is not going to be far off. It's going to show up in your life. Verse 2, and I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless them. I will bless thee, and I will make thy name great, and you shall be a blessing. The first four, and we're going to go through these real quick. The first four blessings. We're talking about unclaimed inheritance. Some of us have only been looking at New Testament forward, but you are the seed of Abraham. You are an heir to the promise of Abraham, and this is the promise. I will make you a great nation. I will make you a great nation. I will do something great in you. It will come through you. Number two, he said, I will bless you. Greatest part of this blessing is it's not specific. I'm just blessed. My marriage is blessed. The work of my hands are blessed. Everywhere that I inhabit is blessed. He said, I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to give you influence. God gives us influence for one reason. He gives us influence to make his name famous. He does not give us influence to make our name famous. He gives us influence so that when he promotes us to a platform and thousands of people or millions of followers on social media, so every time you open up your mouth, I love Tim Tebow in one game, John 3:16, painted under each eye. He reached more people than Rod Parsley, Stephen Furtick, all put together, because they broke the internet that night with people looking up, what does John 3:16 say? You say, well, he was a great football player. Oh, he was a good football player, but God promoted him, made his name great, made who he was great, so that when they put a microphone in his face, didn't matter win, lose, or draw, he was talking about Jesus. He was talking about the goodness of the Lord. When God blesses you and elevates you, part of your blessing and inheritance is God said, I'll make you an influential person. Then I love this. The second thing he said, I'll bless you. The fourth thing he said, you shall be a blessing, which leads me to this point. God, in blessing you, makes your name great. In blessing you, number two, he makes your name great. Number three, so that you can be a blessing. Number four. Which tells you that God doesn't bless you to bless you. He loves you and blesses you, but he blesses you to give you prominence and influence so that now you can be a blessing to other people. I would love it if somebody in this room tonight was so blessed that you could do great things for this church, but I want you to be so blessed that News 4 follows you around, that the paparazzi follows you around. Wouldn't it be awesome if the paparazzi followed you around? You had a free film crew that every time you open up the door, you could preach Jesus. Come on now. Every time you open up the door, you could talk about what God's doing. You could talk about revival. You could talk about the Holy Spirit. Oh, why? Because God has given. Let me tell you, hell didn't know what to do when people like Kanye start talking about Jesus. Doesn't know what to do. I'll bless you, I'll give you influence, but then I want you to be a blessing. Verse 3, and I will bless them that bless thee. Oh. That means when somebody blesses you, God blesses them. You say, what? Why is that important to me? Because if they bless you and God blesses them, they're going to figure out every time I bless them, God blesses me, which means they want to bless you more. Because every time they do something good for you, something great happens in their life. Part of our unclaimed inheritance is that there are people all around you that you don't even look at as the component, the conduit for blessing, but God is going to get a blessing through them to you. Can I tell you, stop looking to the sky for your help and start looking at people saying, is this the one? Is this the one that's going to speak life? Is this the one that's going to pay that bill? Is this the one that's going to come through for me? I'm here to tell you, when you bless people, God is going to bless you. But when they bless you, God said, I will take care of them. Then he said, I'll curse those that curse you. I don't need to get into what the curse means. But what this means to me is you're too anointed and your time's too valuable to fight that kind of fight. Come on now. We've got 80, 85, 90, 95 years on this earth. You are too valuable to the kingdom of God to get down and sling mud with the pigs. God said, I'll take care of those that attack you. I'll take care of those that come at you. I'll take care of those that gossip about you. You just keep serving. You just keep loving. You just keep growing. You just keep giving. You just keep worshiping. I know they're coming at you. Don't you dare take your hand off the plow to swing a fist at them. You just keep plowing, and that plow is going to bring the rain. While you plow, I will protect you. While you work, I will make sure they don't touch you. While you worship, I'll make sure that what they say does not come to pass. Can I tell you, your enemy is not your enemy. You are your enemy. Keep yourself in check and say, God, you're going to bless those that bless me. And if somebody comes against me in 2022, you, God, are going to shut their mouth. I don't even have time to get into it. Maybe we'll do a series on this later on the Abrahamic blessing. But chapter 13, verse 14 is where we pick up the last half of Abraham's blessing. You say, what happened? What transpired between the first half and the last half? Disobedience. The moment that Abraham became disobedient, God's mouth, his mouth shut. Abraham said, now God, what were you saying? Sounded like you were just taking another breath to give me some more inheritance. God said, I can't give you an inheritance if you're going to hook yourself up with Lot. Which leads me to this point, which is not in the notes because I wasn't going to go there, but let's go there. Sometimes your inheritance is not given to you because of who you're hanging out with, spending time with, and who you have connected yourself with. And God says, the moment you separate yourself from them, I'm going to bless you. The moment you get rid of them, that inheritance is coming to you. Verse 14 of chapter 13. If you read verse 13 and 12, the very verses before this, it says, and Abraham separated himself from Lot. The moment he separates himself from Lot, and the Lord said, separation from the wrong people, the wrong influence, will magnify God's voice in your life. Some of us are one relationship being cut off from God's voice becoming the loudest it has ever been. Can I talk to my fasters in the room today? Some of you are 10 days into the Daniel fast, and you are saying, it doesn't seem like God is talking to me because you've been fasting, but you've still been spending time with the wrong people. Oh, but I've been spending time with God. Yeah, but you spent an hour with God in the morning and 6 hours with the wrong people that night. And I'm going to tell you, I don't care how long you fast, how much you pray, and how much you worship. If you got the wrong people in your camp, God cannot bless you. Why? Because God will not bless a mess, and you might not be a mess, but you might have connected yourself to a mess. But the moment you separate yourself and get you some praisers, some intercessors, some worshipers around you, some faith-filled people around you, some hope-filled people around you, God's voice opens back up and begins to define and declare your inheritance. One of my, and it really isn't a New Year's resolution, Pastor Baker, if you'll come. It's not really a New Year's resolution. It's something I started last year, and I know this is going to be taken the wrong way, but you can take it how you want it. I believe God's going to help you hear it like I'm about to say it. This is my new rule. I don't show up anywhere. I don't control the guest list. I knew it would get quiet, and I knew there would be a couple people that nervously laughed. You invite me to dinner, if I don't control the guest list, I'm not showing up. Why? Because I'm protected. Why? Not because I want to offend you or offend them. Not because I don't love them. Not because I don't want to see God's best for them. But if I've got to choose a dinner with you or my inheritance, it's an easy choice. Bye-bye. I will be by myself and have my inheritance. I will have my circle shrink and my influence grow. Why? Because I want to make sure that everything that God has promised me is given to me. I don't want to get to heaven and God say, Brandon, I had such a 2022 plan for you, but you kept hanging out with him. You kept talking to her and it robbed you of everything. And it wasn't because I couldn't trust you. I couldn't trust them with what I was about to give you. So if I can't control the guest list, I'm not showing up. I was supposed to be at a conference this next week. Pastor of the church called me, one of the greatest churches in America. He said, you coming? I said, I'm not coming. He said, why aren't you coming? I said, because of so-and-so that looks like they're going to be in every session preaching and leading worship. And he said, what do you got with so-and-so? I said, so-and-so recorded one of Pastor Becky's songs illegally without permission. When we called him on it and said, hey, we need the royalties for that song, he said, I'm not going to give them to you. So I told my friend, I said, if I show up to your conference, you know me. I will say something to him about it in front of everybody. I said, I begged Pastor Becky to sue this man. But Pastor Becky's so nice that she won't sue him. What do you say? I'm saying if I don't control the guest list, I'm not coming. Well, you say, well, what about that conference? You're going to miss it. Oh, I can get something in my bedroom just as much as I can get something from that conference. I'd rather not miss a Wednesday night next week. I'd rather be right here, listen to Bishop, close out this series on inheritance. You say, well, I don't want to be rude. It's not being rude when you choose Jesus over them or your future over them or your peace over drama or come on now, or what God has called you over what they want for you. It is not. You've got to grow, not a backbone. You've got to grow in your anointing and say, I'm mature enough to understand that they are not good for me. Stand on your feet. I didn't get all the way through it. And I knew that was going to rub some people the wrong way. If I don't control the guest list, I'm not coming. That's fine. But it's changed my life. I'm spending more time with my wife. Spending more time with my kids. I want to encourage you today to take inventory of your life, not just in this moment, but go home and pray about it. For those of you that are still on the Daniel fast and you've got a few days left to go, start praying about, God, what is in my life that is blinding me from my inheritance? And can we get past that inheritance is millions of dollars? Can we get past that? Your peace of mind is worth $1 million. Save the drama for your mama. I don't want no drama. I'm so anti-drama, we quit doing I Give You Jesus because I don't like drama. That's our old Easter play, y'all. I don't want to be a part of it. You come to my house, it's quiet, it's peaceful. Everybody's working on their own projects. Come together, we laugh, we love. Doesn't mean I don't minister, doesn't mean I don't love, but I choose not to have that be a part of my life. Because my inheritance. I want to remind you that there are some things in your life the devil sends in to rob you of your inheritance, to blind you in those moments. That old high school friend that just showed back up after 20 years could be a blinder. Working late at your office when it's just you and her could be a blinder. Watch out. Take notice of everything that's going on. Why? Because there's an inheritance on the line. Say, Pastor Brandon, you didn't really talk about salvation tonight. That's because what I'm preaching from tonight, I'm not worried about my salvation anymore. I know I'm going to heaven. So what am I doing? I'm getting as many people as I can to go with me, but I'm getting inheritance stacked up for me and mine. 40 years of age, the last 3 months, I've really started intentionally thinking about what I'm leaving my kids. Number one, I want to leave them a heritage of faith. Amen. That a faith in Jesus. Shameless plug, I just put up a video on my YouTube of a conversation Bill Moore and I had about generational leadership and passing the baton. And man, we go back to Judges where it talks about making memorials. And that there was a whole generation that had forgotten what God had done, which means they didn't have that inheritance. Should my life end tonight, I would want my son and daughter to stand on this platform this week and not talk about the money I made, not talk about being a great dad. I would love for them to talk about me being a Christian and me showing them faith, not telling them faith. The second thing that I've been really intentional about my thought process and planning and vision is leaving generational wealth to my kids, for my children's children, so that they don't have to struggle, but they can be focused on what God has called them to do. My inheritance spiritually and physically, I'm getting all I can. If I'm talking and it's ringing true in your spirit, just step out from your seat and join me right now. If you want to be intentional about your faith,